is really nice to be back at St. John's. I'm glad I get the chance to come and visit with you again. Thank you for having me. Let us pray. Almighty God, we read these ancient words and we wonder sometimes if they really apply to us in our lives. So we ask you to fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit so that we might know that even still today you walk with us. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. My husband, Tom, who's sitting right over there, and I are fans of Jeopardy, the quiz show. Does anybody here watch Jeopardy? Yeah, there's some people. Okay. Well, it's a good show to watch. It's fun to see. There's always, for those of you who don't watch it, there's three contestants and they compete. It's really a trivia contest. So they compete to see who can answer the most questions, and they come from a different bunch of different types and different places and all that. So you have to be pretty smart to do well, and there's money involved. And at the end of it, the person with the most money wins. Well, I always like it because you don't know till the very last minute who's going to win. So the final question changes things. I also like it because I like to try my own understandings, my own remembrances of trivia. Sometimes I'm just miserable. I can't get anything right. Other times I look pretty good and I think, wow, I ought to go on, you know. Except I don't have a memory anymore, so that would be a problem. But it's fun to watch. And one of the things I've noticed is that you can tell if somebody has no Christian background whatsoever because they can't get Bible questions right that you and I would have no trouble with. You can tell. Although sometimes they throw a Bible question at you that nobody can get, including me, and I was trained, you know. Let me give you an example. See if you can figure this out. What seer or wise man had a donkey that was more faithful to God than he was? Anybody know? Say it if you do. No. See, that was hard. It's historic. It's in Numbers. And the name of the seer, he wasn't a prophet, he was a seer, is Balaam. And there was a war between Moab and Israel, and the king of Moab, Balak, instructed Balaam to put a curse on Israel so they would lose the battle. And so he gets on his donkey and he starts out to wherever the battle was going to be fought. And God tells him to not go there. Do not put a curse on Israel. Those are my people. I am with them. And so he stops for a minute thinking he can't argue with God, but then he decides, no, I've got to go. So he turns his donkey back toward the main path to start out again, and the donkey stops in the middle of the path, and it makes Balaam angry. So he yells at the donkey, and he beats the donkey, and the donkey says, "Why are you beating me? I'm doing what God has commanded us to do, to not go there." So in the end, Balaam's donkey is smarter than Balaam. Balaam's donkey is more faithful than Balaam. It's an interesting little story. And it's one of the kinds of stories that you find in the Bible that are sometimes forgotten because they're not real prominent. I don't think it's in any of our Sunday readings ever, that story. But it's a fascinating story to me. Well, that's one of those questions. And another one we could think of that we'd get would be, in what book of the Bible does Jesus talk about dogs? Because dogs show up about three places that I know of in the Bible. Old Testament and Job, it's there. And I think one of the Psalms. But at any rate, we would answer that easily. It's Mark, okay? We answer that easily. That's the story today. Jesus sets out and goes to Tyre. Tyre was where Lebanon is now. So Jesus is in Lebanon, only they called it Syrophoenicia in his day. It was a leftover from the Phoenicians and then the Syrians who invaded the Phoenicians. They're Gentiles up there. They're not Jews. They're not even a different kind of Jew like a Samaritan. They are definitely Gentiles. We don't know whose house he's at. They don't say. Somebody knows who's invited him to his home. He's there. He doesn't really want to be bothered. He doesn't want anyone to know. Maybe it's a vacation. Who knows? In any event, the woman comes to him and begs for him to take the demon out of her little girl. I think sometimes when we read these stories about demons, we kind of think that's a first century thing. We don't think about that anymore. Except I can tell you that I did my institutional training in a state mental hospital. And one of the women there was very articulate. She had schizophrenia. And so she was constantly seeing things that weren't there and hearing voices. And she said the voices were the hardest thing, because even when she went to bed at night, the voices wouldn't leave her alone. And they were asking her to do bad things. And she had to constantly fight that. And at one point, she was telling us about this, and she said, it feels like there's some evil demon inside me. So the demons are still there, and they still afflict people. And can you imagine what a mother would feel that her little girl is having to deal with this? She comes to Jesus, apparently has heard that he can drive out demons. And then he says the most amazing thing. He says, let the children be fed first. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. He's calling this woman, distraught with this child's demon, a dog. That isn't the Jesus we know. That's not the Jesus who stands and holds the little lost lamb. What on earth is going on with that passage? Well, as you can imagine, over the centuries, there's been lots of debates about it, lots of theories, some of which I think are kind of reasonable, some of which maybe are not. The first one that I know of is that he's upset because she interrupted him. He didn't want to be interrupted. Okay, he gets away from the crowds whenever he can, but that doesn't quite fit to me. Another one is that he's upset because she's breaking a bunch of taboos. For instance, she's a Gentile. She shouldn't be speaking to a Jew like that. That doesn't happen. If you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, Jews and Samaritans didn't even talk, let alone Jews and Gentiles. Secondly, she's a woman. She's talking to a man she doesn't know, which is also against the rules of the culture. And, you know, she's bugging him when he doesn't want to be bugged. So maybe this remark is stinging because he's upset about that. But Jesus never seems to care about the culture anywhere else. I mean, he and the Pharisees fight over that. What laws do we follow? So I don't buy that explanation. And I have to confess that when I was in seminary studying this, I never quite got down to a good answer about it. I never figured out what the problem was. I just let it rest in my brain. Until something happened in my life that changed the way I think about this. It was my first call. I was in Jacksonville, Florida, and we found out one day that Bishop Tutu was coming to a college right down the street from our church to do a lecture series. Now, you may remember Bishop Tutu. He was a compatriot of Nelson Mandela in South Africa, fighting against apartheid. And when apartheid finally ended, Bishop Tutu led a bunch of reconciliation conferences where people who had been victims of apartheid came to tell their story. People who had been part of the system came to tell their story. It was unprecedented. Bishop Tutu spent, I think, 2 years running around the country doing these, and they had an effect. People were forgiving each other and coming together. I think it was tried later again in Rwanda, and it wasn't as successful. But Bishop Tutu was a powerful man, so I was so excited to see him. And when we got into the lecture hall, there was a table outside the actual hall with books that he'd written, and I bought one. And I said to the people I was with, now I'm going to get his autograph on this book before we leave, so I may slip out just a little early to get a good place to stand. And that's what I did. And I was right near the door where he had to pass by on his way out. And I had the book. And he came out, and I said, Bishop, may I have your autograph? And he said, I'm not supposed to be doing this. And one of the guys I was with said, come on, he can't do it. But he took my book. So he had my book in his hand, and he was fumbling for a pencil, and I handed him the pen I had. And he looked at me, and I swear it was a wink. If it was not a wink, it was at least a little kind of half smile. So what he was saying was, I'm not supposed to be doing this, probably because the planners, the thing, didn't want him tied up doing that. But you could tell he was going to do it. And you could tell that he was okay with doing it. That's what I think's going on here. It isn't as though Jesus was the first one to call Gentiles dogs. It shows up in the Talmud. The Talmud is a collection of ordinances and rules that a good Jew was supposed to live by. And in the Talmud, Gentiles are called dogs. And I have to believe the woman knew this. So it's kind of a ironic, wink in the eye kind of statement. Well, you know, we're supposed to feed the children first and not the dogs. And she plays along. She gets it. She says, yeah, but the dogs get the crumbs. And so he cures her daughter. I think Jesus does everything with love. Even when he's angry in the temple, he does everything with love. And it tells me that in a church like ours, it doesn't matter what we do as much as how we do it. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, then we serve people. We don't lord it over them. If we're going to follow Jesus, then we do it with love. Even if we don't agree with each other, we do it with love. He takes care of the woman's needs. And later, he cures a man who's been deaf and therefore has a speech impediment. And the man goes out and tells everybody. He isn't ready to reveal all that yet, but he's always ready to love. And that's the thing we can carry with us. Centuries after this woman's daughter eventually died, like everybody else. It's all done with love. Even, thank God, love for us dogs. Thanks be to God.